We're going to take a look through Psalm 19, a familiar passage. And when I was thinking of this, because Pastor Randy recently concluded a series in Psalms. And I said, well, you know, we recently went through Psalm 19. I said, no, it was actually 4 years ago when he went through Psalm 19. May 19th, 2021. So it's time for us to go through Psalm 19 again. So I'm going to read, and then we'll get into the study. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them and in the heavens he has made a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun's rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And Father, we are thankful for just the truth of this passage. The heavens truly declare your glory. And Lord, it is up to us to pay attention to what you're sharing with us. And Father, we ask that you open our hearts, not only to hear your word, but to apply it to our lives. And Father, we do thank you. Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hands. Day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. Obviously, whenever we study God's word, or you know, we're doing a devotion or preparing a message, I know for me, one of the most exciting opportunities is when I learn something new, or I'm challenged, I gain a new insight. It's like, wow, this was one of these opportunities when I gained some new insights from this passage. And again, I've been reading this passage probably 35, 40 years, something like that. So, and we know the Word of God is alive. So we should always be challenged and learn something new. So the second verse, well, first, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hands. I would say one of the drawbacks of living here in Southern California is light pollution. So if we go outside now, we really can't see the expanse, the clarity. Now, we as the men, we were up in the mountains a few years ago for a retreat, and sky was beautiful, you know, to see just all of those stars. And it's a reminder to us, really, of God's glory, God's handiwork. But I think it's... I don't think it's a coincidence that there are so many things that obscure that from our view. And more specifically, for those who do not have a relationship with God and may have questions, that we can't quite see the stars. We can't quite see God's handiwork. Verse 2, day after day pours forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. And that pours forth, it's a word in Hebrew that is pronounced nava. And it actually means to gush forth like a stream. Years ago, I went up to the California River. And I used to do some I was adventurous in my 20s, and I think back on it, sometimes I was a little irresponsible. I would go up in the mountains and, you know, hike down a hill by myself, go in the middle of a river, sit on a rock, and sometimes take a nap. And then, you know, now that I'm a little older, I'm like, what if someone hits you in the head with something? There was no one else around, so no one would have known that I was there. But I did have a great time when I was there. So this gushing forth, when I would go out, especially this was with the California River. Was that the California River? No, the Kern River. This was the Kern River. I went out, hopped out, and sat on a rock and just listened to the water flow by. It was a torrent. This is the idea of this gush forth. Day after day, the heavens are gushing forth a message to us from God of His creation. The question is, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Again, night after night reveals knowledge. And that can even go to, I mean, these mountains. I think you all have heard me say, my grandmother and aunt came out to California. This was 30 years ago. They lived in Alabama at the time. So when they came out here and they looked at the mountains, they're like, you see this every day? And, you know, to me, I'm like, yeah. Because obviously it wasn't a big deal to me. But to them, because they lived on flat land, to see the mountains, snow-capped mountains, they were in awe. And that's the idea, is, you know, to really recognize what God has created, what God has done, and it reminds us of His majesty. Okay, verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. We, you know, when we go outside, we don't hear words from the stars saying, hello. Hello, God created me. We don't hear that. So we don't hear the voice, yet their voice in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth. So around the world, whatever language anyone speaks, whatever culture they're a part of, when they look up in the sky and they see, just looking at different resources, scientists believe there are approximately 1,400 to 2,000 stars that are visible to the naked eye. So that's a tremendous testimony, because the obvious question is, how did they get there? Sometimes you see, has anyone ever seen the shooting star? Wow. So we're going to take a look at a few facts in just a moment. There is no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth. Now you can imagine, those in the biblical times, when they looked up in the stars, in the sky, no light pollution, no pollution, just beautiful. Yes, beautiful. And what a story that told to them. Let's see. Let's take a look at Romans 1:20. And this is a theme that's repeated throughout Scripture. We see various passages that emphasize this. Romans 1:20, for ever since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship, all his creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust him are without excuse and without defense. That's pretty serious. But because our God is loving, and obviously this is his general revelation to the world, to essentially kind of tap people on the shoulder and say, someone created this. Someone much greater than I created this. I can't put stars in the sky. You know, I can't. And when you think of these stars and the planets, for that matter, hanging on nothing, they're revolving around the sun like clockwork on nothing. There's no string. You know, when you're in school and you put together your model of the solar system, you know, everything has a string or it's connected to something. Our solar system is connected to nothing. But the Lord has set it in motion. And that should create some questions. Wow, who did that? When did it happen? Why do these planets and stars keep just going in this predictable pattern forever? Okay, let's take a look at some science facts here. You know, we hear about light years and the distance of stars, and stuff's pretty fascinating to me. So my first thought was, well, what is the closest star to us other than the sun? The name is Proxima Centauri. It's the nearest star to Earth after the sun, located 4.25 light years away in the southern constellation of Centaurus. Those of you who know, a light year is the distance that a beam of light travels in a year, which is about 5.88 trillion miles. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So, did a little math, 4.25 light years times 5.88 trillion miles equals 24.65 trillion miles. That's the nearest star to us, the nearest star to us. The furthest star, which was discovered by the Hubble Space Telescope and then photographed more clearly by the Webb Telescope, is known as Arendelle, or WHL0137-LS. There'll be a test on that, so remember. It is the most distant known star at a co-moving distance. Co-moving, I had to look that up. Co-moving means that the universe is still expanding, so the distance changes. It is 28 billion light years away. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But multiply 28 billion times 5.88 trillion. That's a lot of zeros. And that's a long way away. So I said, you know what? I need something that would help me understand this distance a little bit better. Okay, the moon is 238,900 miles from Earth. Light traveling from the Earth to the moon takes 1.3 seconds to get there at 186,000 miles per second. Okay, if we hopped in a car and we're traveling at 70 miles per hour, I know some of you travel at 80 and 90, but at 70 miles per hour, it would take almost 5 months to get to the moon. And that's merely 238,900 miles from Earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. God put all of this in motion. You know, we can see the moon. Years ago, my brother was taking an astronomy class in school, and he brought home a telescope and set it up in the front yard. So I'm looking at the moon. I'm like, wow, 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 that's really cool. And that was 238,000 miles away. Essentially, 10 times around the equator. And it takes light 1.3 seconds. God created that. Again, and that begs the question, wow. You know, for those who don't have a relationship with him. And again, people have to be willing to be open to say, there was a creator who did this. All right. Astronomers estimate there are 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on the Earth. Has anyone ever taken a scoop of sand and tried to count the grains? And that's just in a handful. So, astronomers estimate there are 200 billion trillion stars in the galaxy. I don't understand what that number looks like, but again, but that, you know, that comparison of all the sand, grains of sand on the Earth, and we know that's a lot, and for every grain of sand, there are 10,000 stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Let's see, what else do we have here? So again, when we think of a creator who is able to put this in motion and to sustain it, the planets and the stars are obedient to the command of God. We know that, you know, the Earth revolves around the sun. What is it, every 365 days or something like that, which is why we have the leap year. Every 24 hours, you know, it rotates, it's at a certain axis. You know, we've heard it said if it were any further, you know, we'd either burn up or freeze. It's at the perfect degrees angle so that life could be sustained on Earth. Isn't that lucky? Isn't that lucky, a great chance that that just happened to be that way? It was God's design. Okay, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our gracious and majestic God. Praise is becoming and appropriate. The Lord is building up Jerusalem. He is gathering together the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, healing their pain and comforting their sorrow. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. 200 billion trillion stars. And he counts them all, and he knows them by name. The heavens declare the glory of God. Great is our majestic and mighty Lord, and abundant in strength. His understanding is inexhaustible, infinite, boundless. And I think we all experience at times feeling like maybe God doesn't understand what we're experiencing, especially during times of trial or grief or loss or pain. And again, that whole deal about patience. I think every time I'm up here, I like to ask the question, can I see the hands of all the patient people in the building? I don't see any hands. Patience can be a challenge for all of us. And we know that God works through patience. In fact, that's the first description given in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. But being reminded that God's understanding is inexhaustible. It's infinite. It's boundless. It also makes me think of I think it's Isaiah 55 and 8. In fact, let me go there. Isaiah 55, 8. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The furthest star that we know of is 28 billion light years away. And God's understanding is as far above ours as his understanding is 28 billion light years above mine. So that gives me pause, and it allows me to rest in him when situations get out of control. And I know that we all have to be reminded of that, because it doesn't come naturally for us. When things start going crazy, it's, you know, God, what are you doing? God, why are you doing this? What have I? Here it is. I know sometimes when things begin to happen to me, my first response is, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? And sometimes I do wrong. Just sometimes. But sometimes it's God's will to mold us into the image of Christ. And it, as we know, it takes trials. Can I see the hands of those who really love trials? I'm like really excited about them. Like, yes, God, bring them on. Give me another one. No, it doesn't happen that way. But that's his understanding is far beyond our own. But think about it this way. What if we had a life without trials? What condition would we be in? Pretty bad. We'd be spoiled brats. Impatient, arrogant, irritable. And that wouldn't work well. Okay, back to Psalm 19. Again, there is no speech. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there spoken words from the stars. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice in quiet evidence has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world, in them and in the heavens, he has made a tent for the sun. Obviously, when this psalm was written, they didn't have all the technological advancements to know about, the earth revolving around the sun and all of this. So their thought was, as we see, that the sun travels, across the sky on a daily basis, leaving its tent and traveling across the sky. There in verse 4, their words to the end of the world, in them and in the heavens he has made a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun's rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I enjoy sunsets. Beautiful, especially the sun setting over the ocean. That's so romantic. It's beautiful. We know that artists paint pictures of sunsets. I like sunrises too. A number of years ago, I was sitting on a balcony and overlooking the ocean, and I recorded the sunrising. And it was beautiful, the colors, and again, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we get to verse 6, and then we change gears. The law of the Lord is perfect, flawless, restoring and refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are reliable and trustworthy, making wise the simple. And this is another area where I learned something in this study. One reason the word is a greater revelation than creation is that it tells us much more about God. It reveals him as the covenant God of love, as reflected in the structure of the psalm. In Psalm 19, 1 through 6, God is referred to as El, the most generic word for God in the Hebrew language, even more generic than the commonly used Elohim. Yet here, at Psalm 19, 7 through 9, God is referred to as Yahweh, the Lord, the God of covenant love and faithful to his people. Dave Guzik shared that. So, you know, I thought of that. I said, wow. We see the general revelation in verses 1 through 6. The heavens declaring the glory of God. You know, it reminds us or tells us there is a master designer who has put that together. And some may ask, well, who is that? And that explanation starts in verse 7. Through the word, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The statutes of the Lord are reliable and trustworthy, making wise the simple. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. I know that all of us here have had an occasion where we've sat down with God's word. Actually, I could say multiple occasions where we've been reading and God touches our hearts specifically with something from that passage. You all have heard me share the morning after my wife died, opened my Bible, and just happened to be reading Psalm 145 and 17, which says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Again, this was 6 hours after my wife died. And that's what I needed at that time to settle me. Certainly at that time, it didn't feel like God was kind. I was overwhelmed with grief. But it was what I needed at that time. And I closed my Bible at that moment. And I sat there for a moment and I just said, okay. God, even in this situation, you are righteous and you're kind. I didn't understand it, but now it's almost 12 years later. Makes sense. I see God's kindness and his righteousness and all of that. And I think that's one of the issues that we can have with situations, especially painful situations, is especially in the midst of the pain, the pain is so strong, it's hard to understand how God can use that to, for our benefit, for our growth, for his glory. It's really hard. But again, for the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. There have been times when things have been going on with me, and I've read God's word, could be a passage that I've read for years, and I haven't shared anything about that experience with anyone else, but I'm reading God's word, and it's like, oh. Sometimes it's discipline, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's comfort. And again, hadn't shared it with anyone, but reading through the word, it's like, okay, God, I know what I need to do in this situation. Or, God, you've exposed me. You've let me know where I am and what I need to do differently. Verse 13, and not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. You ever been exposed by God's word? How does that feel? It's like, not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight. But when we think about it, it's because God loves us. He loves us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, Pastor Randy shares often, was it Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There was a time when I would read that passage and I thought to myself, confirming how wicked my heart was, well, that's not talking about my heart. That's talking about those other people out there. Their hearts are wicked. Mine's not wicked. But I was confirming that my heart indeed was wicked. I've come to realize now my heart is deceitfully wicked. And that's why I need that relationship, the regeneration from the Lord, the truth of his word, to expose those hidden things because God loves me. All right, back to Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Back to verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. this emphasizes not just how important, but how essential it is for us to spend quality time in God's Word. Because those precepts are right. Our hearts are not right. Our hearts will drift toward things that satisfy ourselves. But when we read the precepts of the Lord, they bring joy to our heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Brings clarity. Like, oh, you know what? I need to do it this way. I need to be obedient to your word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. You know, when I look at this, this 10th verse, I think of the message of our society, our world, our culture. And what is that message? More and more. You know, money solves everything. We have, I remember listening to, I think it was, I heard a story about John D. Rockefeller. And I think he was asked, you know, how much more, you know, you're, at the time he was the richest man in the world. And he was asked how much more money he needed. And his response was just another dollar more. So it's not so much that you have enough to satisfy your needs, but it's that desire. I just want more. I want more. More. But God's precepts and his commandments are more desirable than gold. They're sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. You ever been warned by God's word? Your servant is warned, reminded, illuminated, and instructed. In keeping them, there is great reward. Here's a passage that I didn't share with the media that I've been really thinking on lately. Go with me to Proverbs. I was going to say Proverbs. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, starting at verse 27. He who has knowledge restrains and is careful with his words. And a man of understanding and wisdom has a cool spirit, self-control, an even temper. Even a callous, arrogant fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is regarded as sensible, prudent, discreet, and a man of understanding. I read this at least once a week because part of it was I never met my paternal grandfather. He was killed in 1959, and as the story went, my grandfather always had to have the last word. And apparently he got into a dispute with someone at a bar, and he took a knife to a gunfight, and that doesn't work. So it's a reminder to me that I don't have to have the last word. It's very helpful for me to be quiet, to be thoughtful, to consider the consequences of words. we had our men's study last night, and this was part of our conversation. You know, this happens a lot in marriages, where things that are said, and you can't unsay them. You can apologize, but you can't unsay it. And it takes a long time. It can take a long time for these things to be resolved. It would have been better, again, he who has knowledge restrains and is careful with his words. And a man of understanding and wisdom has a cool spirit. This is the power of the word of God. Okay, back. Again, moreover, in verse 11, in Psalm 19, moreover, by them your servant is warned, reminded, illuminated, and instructed. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity with God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So those precepts, those commandments, those judgments are God-breathed, and they help us to live lives in conformity with his will. They help us live lives of peace. Okay, on to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping watch on himself, according to your word, conforming his life to your precepts. With all my heart I have sought you, inquiring of you and longing for you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, neither through ignorance nor by willful disobedience. There have been times when I have been willfully disobedient to God's commands. Anyone else ever done that? Yes, just will. I knew it was wrong to do, and I just said, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I'm smarter than God, apparently. And obviously the consequences were not good. So again, do not let me wander from your commandments, neither through ignorance nor by willful disobedience. Your word I have treasured and stored in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Again, speaking of that need for us to take in God's word, not just to read it, but to apply it, to meditate on it, and to be obedient. All right, verse 12, back to Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors or omissions? Acquit me of hidden, unconscious, unintended faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous, deliberate, willful sins. There it is again. Let them not rule and have control over me. Then I will be blameless, complete, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my firm, immovable rock and my redeemer. And we all know this. listening to God, applying his commandments, his judgments in our lives, resting and waiting for him, guarding our mouth, being careful not to say things, I would say, or to be thoughtful. And one of our discussions last night was, how do we deal with confrontational situations? And I had one today, and I thought about how to deal with it, and thankfully it went well, because I remained calm, I presented the information, and then I included my own mistake, and it went well. I said, yeah. I have this saying about God's word, is incredible. When I apply it, it works. How about that? Wow. What a concept. But I was thankful that the situation worked out, and there were no harsh words shared, but the situation was resolved. It was resolved, so that's good. So, again, the question for us is always, how do we practically apply these lessons, this instruction? Psalm 119, starting at verse 33, gives us a great example, a great guideline to follow. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will steadfastly observe it to the end. Give me understanding, a teachable heart, and the ability to learn. And I ask myself this question a lot. Do I have a teachable heart? Do I have a teachable heart? There have been times when I haven't had a teachable heart. I know what to do. I don't need to hear it from you. I got it figured out. I don't need anything. And then it blows up. And so, well, maybe I didn't know what I was doing. Again, give me understanding, a teachable heart, and the ability to learn, that I may keep your law and observe it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from vanity, all those worldly, meaningless things that distract. Let your priorities be mine. That's something else that I try to think of a lot. The things in life that can distract me from obedience to God's word. And we can all think of any number of things that can distract us from that. And they are increasing. Technology can be one of those, be it phones, TVs, iPads, you name it. Turn my eyes away from vanity, all those worldly, meaningless things that distract. Let your priorities be mine, and restore me with renewed energy in your ways. Establish your word and confirm your promise to your servant as that which produces awe-inspired reverence for you. Because that's really what it boils down to. We have a relationship with God, and God desires intimacy from us. Me pouring out my heart to him, being obedient, acknowledging when I've done wrong, confessing my sin. God, it's my desire to be obedient to you. And thankfully, God is willing to forgive. And in fact, he welcomes us when we sin to come to him. And that is a gracious God that we serve. And Father, we are thankful for just this beautiful 19th Psalm, where you're reminding us of your general revelation and your specific revelation. Father, we know that you do all things well, and your creation is majestic. And Lord, may we take the time to acknowledge that and to enjoy it and to praise you for it. Lord, we are thankful for your word, and may we be those that are hungry and thirsty to apply your word to our lives. And Father, we just thank you as we go into this time of communion again, where we acknowledge the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Lord, we want to approach this time with awe-inspired reverence. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Paul is going to share a song with us, and then we will go into communion. Does everyone have elements right now?
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You wing maker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You wing maker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
All right, can we all stand? For I received from the Lord himself that instruction which I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This represents my body, which is offered as a sacrifice for you. Do this in affectionate remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in affectionate remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So we're going to take just a few moments just to reflect on just the Lord's sacrifice for us and in our own lives, our response to that sacrifice. So just take a few moments and then we'll pray and partake. Father, we are thankful. We are eternally grateful. And thankful for this privilege of being reconciled to you. Father, your Son subjected himself to torture for us. And we are thankful. Lord, the only logical response for us is to yield our lives to you, to be obedient, Lord, to worship you. And we are thankful for these symbols of the Lord's broken body and blood were sacrificed for us, Lord. May we continue to live lives of obedience to you and to your word. And Father, we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us partake. Father, again, we do thank you. Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge our need for you.